baby to church. It's wonderful to be part of a church family and to give. We want to give thanks, don't we? When there's something to give thanks for and celebrate. Job chapter 19. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Job chapter 19, the words are going to come on the screen. Job chapter 19. We are in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Job, and today is the fourth of six sermons on the book. If you don't know too much about the book of Job, a central section of the book consists of a discussion between Job and three of his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Job has experienced a great degree of suffering, and his friends have come along, and they are in discussion about why Job is suffering like he is and how he can get out of it. The section that we're in, chapter 19, is in the middle of that whole discussion. The discussion consists of three cycles of speeches. Each of his friends speak, and Job responds. We've had the first cycle. This is the middle of the second cycle. His second friend Bildad has just spoken, and Job is responding here in chapter 19. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words?" His friends are making his suffering even worse. "These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed to wrong me?" They're accusing him of being a bad person. "And even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains with myself. If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my disgrace an argument against me, know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. Behold, I cry out violence, but I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness upon my paths. He has stripped from me my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. And my hope has he pulled up like a tree. He has kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. His troops come on together. They have cast up their siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent." He pictures himself as completely surrounded by the armies of God himself. "He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, all you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written, or that they were inscribed in a book, or that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, Yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how we will pursue him, and the root of the matter is found in him. Be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Suffering is part and parcel of life. The longer you live, the more you experience, the more you will suffer. The book of Job is the longest discussion of suffering in the Bible, and we are looking at it so that we might get a handle on suffering, know how to face suffering when it comes our way. At the beginning of the book, we're introduced to a great man. He's called the greatest man in the East, a man called Job. And he suffered. In a short space of time, he lost all his wealth, lost all his family, his 10 children killed in a windstorm. He lost all his health. He had these huge pus-filled boils covering his body. Not only that, but to make matters worse, he had 3 friends. You know what you want when you suffer? You want your friends to comfort you. But as we've seen, Job's friends are miserable comforters. Their philosophy is, you reap what you sow. Bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. And so, Job, if you're experiencing bad things in your life, it's because you have been bad. In fact, in the previous chapter, Bildad spends the whole chapter describing hell. Does it very accurately, does it with some wonderful illustrations, and basically says that hell is a place of total darkness, inescapable punishment, awful terror, complete breakdown and terrible separation. That's where the wicked Bildad says go. And the implication, of course, is Job, that's where you're heading. You're on the road to hell. You know, talk about kicking a man when he's down. He's just lost everything in life, and now he's being told the reason is because you're bad and you're on your way to hell and it's going to get worse. But on top of all that, the thing that makes his suffering and pain even worse, that could even be possible, is that he thinks it's all coming from God's hand and that God is against him. We know in the beginning that it's Satan who's doing this, but Job feels it's God who's against him. God is his enemy. God is surrounding him. God is making him suffer. And so how did you... The question for Job and the question for us is, how do you cope when you suffer like that? When you lose everything in life, when your friends say, well, it's your own fault, even though you don't think you've done anything wrong, when you think God himself is against you with all his might and all his power, where do you go? How do you cope? How do you keep going and keep living and not give up? Well, Job saw something. Maybe he saw something in them because of his suffering. Maybe his suffering pushed him to say this. But in verse 25, we have, as it were, a bright star in the middle of the night sky. We have, as it were, the bursting forth of dawn. We have a wonderful word of hope. Job says this, I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't think Job understood the full meaning of those words when he actually said them, but he said them anyway. and believed him. In the midst of his suffering, in his middle of his pain, what did he have to hold on to? He had a redeemer. He saw, he knew, he believed that there was a redeemer, that he himself had a redeemer. Now, if that is what helps and helped Job in his suffering, that will help you in yours. Knowing that you have a redeemer. Now, what does it mean to say, I have a redeemer? I know that my redeemer lives. What did it mean for Job to say? What does it mean for us who live this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to say, I know that my redeemer lives? I think it means four things. It means that you have a redeemer who is true, who is personal, who is living, and who is certain. You have a redeemer who is true, who is personal, who is living, and who is certain. First of all, you have a true redeemer. Job says, I know that my redeemer lives. Job knew he had a redeemer. Now, that word redeemer comes from the Hebrew word goel. And the word referred to a person, usually a family member or relative or somebody you were connected to by covenant, by promise, whose job it was to stand for you when you were wronged or when you were in need. And so if you were murdered, your redeemer would come and take revenge. If you were in debt, if you ended up being sold as a slave because you had debts you couldn't pay, your redeemer would come along and pay that debt and get you out of slavery. They'd stand up for you in every way when you could not stand up for yourself. One of the most beautiful examples of redeemer in the Bible is in the book of Ruth, where you have this wonderful redeemer, Boaz, who redeems Naomi and Ruth, two widowed, childless women. And he pays their debts, looks after them, and provides a child for the family. Now, Job's redeemer is God himself. Because Job's accuser is God himself. See, Job feels that God is against him. God is his enemy. God is accusing him. The reason he's suffering, he thinks, is because God thinks that he has done something bad, something wrong. He can't think of anything that he's done. He knows he's not a perfect person, but he can't think of anything that he's done to deserve all this suffering. And so he feels that God is accusing him of wrong. And so who can stand before God in Job's defense? The only person who can stand before God in Job's defense is God himself. See, Job's redeemer has got to be someone who is equal with God. And that must be God. No one less than God can do that job. Now, Job doesn't see how it's possible for God to be the accuser, but also to be the lawyer or the redeemer defending Job. But we see this side of the cross how that's possible. You see, we know that our redeemer is Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's the one who stands on our behalf before God himself. He's the one who voluntarily comes to our defense, equal with God. And what does he do when he does that? What's the role of the Redeemer in this context? It's to vindicate us. You see, that is what our Redeemer is doing. Vindicating us, and he vindicates us. Jesus Christ vindicates us from various accusations. He vindicates us from false charges. You know, it's really hard to get through life without being falsely accused, misrepresented, slandered, spoken badly about. It's part and parcel of life. You know, lies are everywhere in the world, and people like lying. Or sometimes people get hold of a half-truth and make it a full-truth. But that's a false accusation as well. Or sometimes people get hold of a grain of truth. It's hard for any of us, Christians or not Christians, to get through life without false accusations. They are everywhere. Even privately, people can make false accusations against you. And people, good people, can believe those things. But to say, I know that my Redeemer lives, is to say, I know that I have a vindicator who will vindicate me one day, who will redeem me one day, who will stand on my behalf so that those false charges will not be able to stand against me. And so even if you have to cope with being falsely accused for a while, one day there will be vindication. And that's why, as Christians, we should be really slow to defend ourselves against accusations. We shouldn't be quick to bring a defense, because we should leave it to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Vindicator, to defend us. We have a Redeemer. I know that my Vindicator lives. But not only does Jesus Christ vindicate us against false charges, he vindicates us against true charges. All of us have things in our lives which we know we've done which are wrong. Things which we're ashamed of. It's one thing to be vindicated against false accusations, but who's going to vindicate us against true accusations, against the things that you and I know we've done wrong? Things which will stand in court. Well, we need a vindicator who can free us from those false from those true charges. And the only person who can do that is Jesus Christ. And how does he do that? By taking those charges on himself. By having those charges written against his name. He's the one who was willing to pay the price for sin. For all the ways that you and I have broken God's law. All the ways we've not lived up to our own standards. All the ways we've done things which you and I are ashamed of and know we shouldn't have done. Jesus Christ came as a Redeemer to take on himself those things and the guilt and the shame that go along with them. He was willing to pay the price and to give us his Spirit to apply to us, that we might know that those things have been paid for. That's what we're saying when we say, I know that my Redeemer lives. We're saying that all the false charges against us will be vindicated. But all the true charges against us, we will have a vindication against those as well, because Jesus Christ has paid for them on the cross. But also Jesus vindicates us against all Satan's charges. I was talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago, and they were saying that they just feel guilty as a Christian. Do you know that's what Satan does? He wants to accuse us. He wants to make us feel guilty, sometimes for things that we've done which we shouldn't, and sometimes make us feel guilty about things which we haven't done at all. But you see, if you've got a vindicator, if you've got a redeemer, you can say, Satanite, thank you for pointing out my sins. Thank you for pointing out my flaws. Thank you for reminding me that I am weak and sinful and need a redeemer. In fact, by pointing these things out in my life, you're actually pointing me and directing me to my Savior, my Redeemer, my Vindicator, Jesus Christ. I have a vindicator, Satan, and he will vindicate me against all your accusations and charges. I know that my Redeemer lives. But not only do we have a true Redeemer, we have a personal Redeemer. Job doesn't just say, I know that the Redeemer lives. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. You see, the second thing we need to know about our Redeemer is that he is a personal Redeemer, not just a general one. There was an old guy in the 16th century called Martin Luther, and he said, the essence of the gospel, the essence of Christianity is not found in the general but the personal. It's found in pronouns. You see, it's one thing to say there is a Redeemer. It's another thing to say, I have a Redeemer. It's one thing to say that there is a Redeemer who forgives sins. It's another thing to say, I have a Redeemer who has forgiven my sins. It's one thing to say that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer for the world. It's another thing to say Jesus Christ is my Redeemer who has redeemed me. And that's what Job is saying here. That's what we're saying when we say, I know that my Redeemer lives. We're saying that we have a Redeemer who doesn't just pay for sins, but who's paid for our sins, who's paid for your sins, who has died in your place on the cross. Who has paid for all your sins. Not just one or two, all of your sins, all the things that you have thought, all the things you've said, all the things you've done, which you shouldn't have. And all the things that you should have thought and said and done and failed to do. Jesus Christ has redeemed you, has paid, because he's paid for those things. You know, we sung about it a moment ago in the song, didn't we? My sin or the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Do you know that you have a Redeemer? Can you say, Jesus Christ is my Redeemer? He has redeemed me from every single sin, every blemish in my life, every flaw in my character. He's redeemed me from all these things. I'm completely forgiven. I'm completely clean. I am right with God. Do you know, if you can say that, do you know how rich you are as a person? Job was the greatest man in the East. His wealth was immeasurable. Thousands and thousands of donkeys, thousands of camels, thousands of sheep. That's money in that day and age. 10 children. Wealthy man, the greatest of the men of the East. He'd be a multi-billionaire in today's language. Respected, looked up to. In an instant, he lost it all. Lost everything the world had to offer. Even lost his reputation and respect. We heard that in chapter 19, that his servants, the two or three that were left, his neighbors, they ignored him. They wouldn't have done that before. His family couldn't bear to look at him. He was a nobody. Had nothing. And yet he was rich because he had a Redeemer. Do you know, at the end of the day, the thing that matters in life is not the size of your bank balance, or where you live, or your reputation amongst people. At the end of the day, as push comes to shove, do you have a Redeemer? Because if you have a Redeemer, you are the richest person alive. You're richer. You're as rich as, richer than whichever billionaire you care to think of. We don't just have a true Redeemer, we have a personal Redeemer. But we also have a living Redeemer. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job had a first-hand experience of death. He lost all his family in an afternoon through a windstorm. 7 sons, 3 daughters, crushed to death. that grief is unimaginable. Perhaps you've lost a child. I think only those who've lost a child know what it feels like, to, and the pain and the grief and the suffering and the sorrow that go along with it. I know a couple of people who've lost two children. That's heartbreaking. What do you say at those times? There is deep grief when you lose your family. This is the deepest of grief. 10 children in the most tragic circumstance in an afternoon. There's a grief that only few people can understand. If that's you, Job understands. But not only did he lose all his children, he lost all his health as well. He was, as I said, covered in these boils which were filled with pus and would burst and worms would get into them. And he's a living dead man. He's not only aware of death because he's experienced the death of his family, but he is the walking dead. Alive, but only just. And yet he's able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. In the midst of all this death, in the midst of this grief and this sorrow and this pain, there is something that is alive. I have something that is alive. I have a Redeemer, and he is alive. And when he says that, do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I have something which means more to me than everything that I have lost. I think only somebody, if you have lost a child here, only someone who has lost 10 children and says that, can you actually believe that might be true? But for Job, it was true. He hung and clung on to that truth, that his Redeemer was alive in the midst of death. That he had a Redeemer who lives in power, who lives in joy, who lives in peace, who lives in glory beyond the grave, who had come through death, dying, really dying, not only on a cross, but being buried in the grave afterwards, but also rising again from the dead. Coming through death, never to die again. Job said, I have a living Redeemer who has come through the grave, beyond death, and who lives in a realm where death cannot touch him. And because he lives, so will I. Do you know the hope that you have if you can say, I know that my Redeemer lives? The hope that you have at the graveside. You know, when you've lost a loved one, the saddest thing I have ever seen was my friend, Carrie, his 8-week-old daughter, in a wicker basket to the grave, crying all the way there. Do you know what hope you have when you stand at the graveside? Or when you go to the cemetery and put flowers beside the tombstone, you can say, yes, they're dead. But I have a Redeemer who is alive, who lives beyond the grave. And because he lives, those relatives, that daughter, those who are trusting in Christ, who I have lost, will rise from the dead. Death will not beat them. Death is not the end. There is a Redeemer who lives beyond death. That hope that you have when you lose a loved one. But that hope that you have when you come to die yourself. You know, we're all going to die one day. We all had a birthday. We have all got a death day. We've all got an appointment with death. Don't know when that's going to be, but we will all have a deathbed. I shouldn't really say we're all going to die, because as Christians, we're not going to die. We're going to fall asleep in Jesus Christ. You know, it is not death to die as a Christian. It's sad because we will be separated from friends, we'll be separated from loved ones, our body and soul will be separated for a time. It's sad at the sin that has wrecked our world and means that there is this separation. But actually, the joy and the hope that you have in the face of death. You know, some of us have said goodbye to friends and family members who've traveled to the other side of the world to live. And it's sad when you say goodbye at the airport. There's a sadness at the separation, at the departure. But there's always joy and hope, because they're always going somewhere for a purpose. Often somewhere where they feel God's calling them. We say about Christians who die in the faith, they're going to a better place. And they are. You are. That's the hope that you can die with. Because you have a Redeemer who lives. And so you're going to be raised from the dead. You're going to live. And you're going to live where he lives, in a place of joy. And a place of peace. And a place of love and a place of harmony forever and forever. Never to feel the decay and the sickness and the suffering and the pain and the misery and the grief and the death of this world ever again. And so you can die with hope. You can die with joy when it's your turn to go. You can close your eyes in sleep and you're going to wake up in a new world, with music that is even greater than the stuff we hear on a Sunday morning. With people who are even nicer than those you're sitting next to in the pew. And you're going to see God face to face. That was Job's hope. That's our hope. That's what you are hoping for when you say, I know that my Redeemer lives. But finally, we have not only a true Redeemer, personal Redeemer, a living Redeemer, but we have a certain Redeemer. Job says, he doesn't say, I think my Redeemer lives. He doesn't say, maybe my Redeemer lives. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm certain my Redeemer lives. I'm sure my Redeemer lives. I am fully and completely persuaded that my Redeemer is alive. He lives. Do you know, suffering and pain in life can shake your life and shake your faith in big ways. You know those snow globes you get, particularly, you know, sometimes you stick them out at wintertime on the mantelpiece, and it's a calm, beautiful scene. You shake it, and there's all this fake snow that arises and falls everywhere. Suffering can do that to your life. Everything's going smoothly, everything's calm, and then suddenly suffering comes and hits you, and everything is shaken, everything is uncertain. You don't know what you think. You don't know what you should do. The future becomes dark and cloudy and misty, and you're not sure about the way ahead, the decisions you've got to make. You're not sure you can be certain about anything, including yourself. Well, there is something you can be certain about in those times, and that is that you have a Redeemer and he lives. Maybe you're going through one of those times at the moment, and you feel like you're on a ship and just being buffeted and knocked backwards and forwards in a storm. Maybe you don't even feel like you're on the ship, but you've been knocked overboard, you've been shipwrecked. And you feel like you're drowning in the midst of the pain and the suffering and the grief, and you're not quite sure about anything. Well, there is a rock you can hold on to. There is a Redeemer who will not let you drown in the midst of the storm, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you hold on to him, if you cling to the rock, then you will be safe. You'll be secure through the storm, through life, for eternity. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there is a Redeemer who you can put your trust in, who will help you through all the storms of life and will never let you go. If you cling to the rock of Jesus Christ, then you will never drown. No matter how much your ship is buffeted or how bad the waves are that are coming your way. Because you have a Redeemer who is alive. And you know that. You can be certain of it. You can be sure of it. It's hard not to read these words and think of the words of the Apostle Paul at the end of Romans 8. When after he's described the wonder and of the gospel and how we're right with God through faith, not by what we do, he's beside himself and he says, "What shall we say about these things if God is for us?" Job knew ultimately that God was for him because he had a Redeemer. If God is for us, who is there who can stand against us? Satan with his accusations can't stand against us. Other people with their accusations, thanks a lot, Job's friends, they can't stand against him, can't stand against us ultimately. Because God is for us, he's on our side. Then Job comes up with all these potential things that can stand in our way. Suffering, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death itself. Job says, "In all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am sure, I am certain that neither life nor death, nor angels or principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, or height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." That's what the ultimate expression of this verse is. I know, I am sure, I am certain that my Redeemer lives. Do you know what hope you have if you can say that for yourself? Let me pray. Gracious Father, in the midst of the suffering that we are experiencing or we will experience in our lives, help us to see, help us to know, help us to be sure and certain that we have a Redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. Help us to know that he lives. Help us to put our trust completely and fully in him. And help us to know that even in our doubts and fears, even in the midst of the storms, that he's holding on to us, just as we seek to hold on to him.